Good morning, everyone. Certainly thankful for your presence this morning, for your singing and participating with worship with us this morning. Certainly thankful that you're here. We have several of our members tuning in this morning due to illness or recovery, and we're grateful to have them with us in that way as well. Certainly thankful for all those that are up from school and those that might be visiting from the community or visiting family. We're thankful. We're thankful to be here together this morning, that we might worship our great and holy God. The title of the slide here this morning is How to Get What You Want. And boy, wouldn't that be nice if we knew how to answer that question every time we decided about something that we wanted. You know, and think about it. I mean, I can remember as a kid, you know, crossing my fingers, wishing on a star, doing all different kinds of things. Just hoping to get what you want. I remember my first pickup truck, which wasn't really reliable. I thought, honestly, that if I slammed the door twice, turned the key three times, and jumped up and down on the seat a little bit, it would probably start. And I was really hoping that it would, because I didn't want to be late for work or to do whatever. But you know, there's something very sobering in the life of a Christian. And that's asking yourself, what is it that I want? Because my hope and prayer as I mature as a Christian is that what it is that I desire slowly begins to change. I could rattle off all kinds of things I used to want. I could probably still, with some accuracy, tell you all the things that I actually received that I wanted ever so badly. But you know, I certainly remember the things I didn't get that I wanted, because sometimes we look at those opportunities lost or that thing that we longed for as a kid and didn't get. We kind of remember those. We kind of forget about what we did get. And maybe it was something profound. Do you remember what the gift was that made you the happiest out of your first 10 birthdays, your first 10 Christmases? You know, but in the first 10 years of your life, I bet you recognize something that you didn't get, or something maybe that you lost. And you know, as we take a more sobering look at this, there's this guy some of you may have heard of. Mick Jagger was a musician. He sang a song. You can't always get what you want. But if you try, sometimes you might find you get what you need. That's not a biblical truth by any means. It's given credit to Mick Jagger. But you know, when I was in the service, one of the things the drill sergeants used to always say is, "This isn't Burger King, Private. You can't have it your way." Because at the time, Burger King's slogan was, "Have it your way." You know, advertising their specialty kind of hamburgers. But guys, what I want to impress upon you this morning, what I want you to think about, is what is it that you find yourself wanting? What is it that you find yourself desiring? You know, and everyone here is going to answer that question differently, because if you're 6 years old, if you're 5 years old, if you're 7 years old, what is it that you want? And you probably don't have a problem telling mom and dad what it is that you want. Are you a teenager? Are you in high school? You're working through your grades and thinking about summertime? I always was. What is it that you want? College age. Be glad for the semester to be over. What is it that you want? Young Christian. Mature Christian. Elderly Christian, or person here this morning that is not a Christian. What is it that you want? Because if you're anything like me, you're going to realize through the course of your life that there's a lot of things that you want that you won't get. But it's equally important to understand that there's a lot of things that you want that you shouldn't be wanting. And it's when you open the Word of God and you look at what's God's will for you, then the things that you long for begin to transform. Because what God has for the child of God, what God has for one of His children, the promises and the blessings of an obedient soul far outweigh the things that I would consider of great value even, and sometimes of great goodness, that I wanted before I had God in my life. And the thing that I want you to want more than anything is what we closed with last week in our lesson together. We closed last week with the idea, with a comment, with a statement that the truth will lead you home. And obviously, I'm not talking about your present address. You know that. I'm talking about the home that we all long to be at someday. At home in heaven. With the Spirit, with the Son, and with the Father. But you know, there's a problem. There's been a problem probably from the beginning of time that I want to work on. And I want to work on it with you. And I want you to help me work on it. And it's truth. See, there's a lot of people that would ask the same question Pilate did. And so if you would, I'd really encourage you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18 for me, please. I hope John 17 and 18 is a very worn out place in your Bible. Because I've told you so many times, if you ever really, genuinely wanted to look inside the heart of Jesus, read John chapter 17. John chapter 17, is that not Jesus' prayer to His Father before He leaves this earth on our behalf? Be familiar with John chapter 17. But after He is taken up by the guard, this is of course right before Jesus' crucifixion, right before His trial, if you will. Pilate says here in John chapter 18, starting in verse 33, it says, "So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world.' Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' And Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.'" This is Jesus speaking. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." And boy, never an honest, more honest statement would ever be said. Because indeed there was no guilt in Jesus. But Pilate struggled from something that we struggle with. Pilate struggled with something that every one of us in some shape or form has at least been exposed to, if you haven't struggled with it. And this is what I mean. This is how easy this is to illustrate. This took me 15 seconds to put on this slide because all I had to do was Google the definition of truth. And you know, if it's on the internet, it's got to be true. But yet you can, by reliable sources, look at the most accepted dictionaries of our literary world. You can look at Well, now I just drew a blank. Webster's Dictionary, the New Oxford English Dictionary, there are several of reference that are considered the authority in how we define words. One of the definitions is that which is true or in accordance with fact or reality. I agree with that statement. I believe truth is that which is true, and that's something that is in accordance with fact and reality. The very second definition that was listed under truth is a fact or belief that is accepted as true. I have a real big problem with that definition. Because if we all decide that we believe something in common, and we all decide to accept that to be our truth, is it a fact at that point? Is it something indeed that is a reality? Is it in any way, shape, or form true? Just because I want it to be. Just because I believe it should be. See, this is a struggle we have always had. Because clear back in the garden, when God said, Eve, don't eat of this or you will die. What did the deceiver say? You'll not surely die. And so Eve went about to establish her own truth. Her truth, unfortunately, ushered in sin into the world. And the consequences for that sin were indeed death. A death she couldn't have understood the depth of. So, what it is that we must convince ourselves to look into is the definition or the source, if you will, of that truth. So if I want you to want truth more than anything else, then how do I get it? Jamie, if you're so bent on me having it, well, where is it? You know where it is. That's why you're here this morning. And so many times we know the answer to the questions we ask, but we ask them anyway. Because we're trying to find a way to justify something that we've done. Lord, how many times do I need to forgive my brother? How many different ways in the New Testament do we see people ask the Lord questions? Not because they genuinely want the answer, but because they're trying to see if they might qualify for a loophole or an exception. Because God's will is warm and welcoming when it talks to you all about the love and the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy that can be had. But that is had through the promises that God gives to those that obey His command, that listen and obey the message of the gospel. But sometimes people just have no desire in obeying what God has to say. As we talked about in class, they're much more content to just hear about all the good that might come to me, all the plans that God has to prosper me and for me to have good things. There are some verses in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, that couldn't be taken more out of context if you tore them out of the Bible and put them in a spaceship and send them into outer space. But boy, we love to do that, don't we? We take all the warm and fuzzy in the Bible and we pull it out and we stick it in calendars and we put it up on our wall and it makes us feel good when we're not even putting effort in to live as God would have His people to live to receive those blessings. Because maybe what it is that we want, maybe what it is that we desire, isn't really the truth that God is offering. Any discussion about truth with your family, any discussion about truth with your friends, must involve this verse. If you want an authoritative statement about what truth is, You won't get very far in a discussion about morality and about right and wrong and about sin and righteousness, about holiness, about sanctification, about repentance. You can't get very far through the reality of life about what is good and what is bad if you have no standard, if you don't see where the source of truth comes from. And unfortunately, we discussed in class this morning as well, is sometimes even religious bodies of people that are tasked with reading and knowing and teaching the gospel decide for themselves to create a new truth. Didn't Paul say, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel to another gospel"? But it's not another gospel. It is something that has been mutilated, something that has been molested, something that has been changed. And boy, do we like change. Why do we like change? Because my life changes. And when God tells me I have to live in a certain way, I have to desire certain things, I have to be willing to cut off things out of my life, and I need to welcome things in that may not be comfortable, then I have to change. And maybe I get good at some of that, but then something else comes into my life and I want to change to have that too. And God says, no, you shouldn't do that. And then we find some way or reason to justify why it is that we have to have that new thing or that new position or that new job or that new system of thinking about a traditional, we might use the word, or a biblical perspective about how we might live. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians for me now, if you would please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. I want to read this with you because I want you to help, I want you to see. We know, and the Bible teaches oftentimes, to be careful of how much it is you think you know. It's not in man to direct his own steps, right? Take heed if you think you stand, lest you fall. So let's look at this and see what 1 Corinthians. Let's look at what Paul is trying to teach these people of Corinth, these people of status, these people of intellect, these people of education, the people of means here in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? This is making reference to human wisdom, okay? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Take that in, ladies and gentlemen. Look at what all the religious, intellectual, and political leaders of the day were pursuing. And what did Paul make very clear that he was preaching? Don't forget that contrast. A stumbling block. What's a stumbling block? Well, Christ and Him crucified, right? We continue in verse 23. A stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, I want to be very clear about something because we talked about discernment last week. And one of the things we're going to talk about next week, I told you we're working on an experiment, and I haven't let you all in on what this is just yet. But we talked about how important discernment was last week. And I don't want you to think that the Bible contradicts itself, because some translations say things a little bit differently. So we just talked about the value of discernment last week, and here it says that discernment is going to be taken away. Well, understand here the illustration in the English Standard Version in verse 19 is what we read just now. The I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Understand, last week we talked about the necessity of discernment about the truth of the will of God. Being able to test what it is that God says versus what man says, and understand that God's will always and forever trump man's will. But understand, in the New King James, it records verse 19 with a little bit of a different wording here. And it says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And so what this is a reference to, it's a reference to worldly wisdom. It's this idea that through my intellect, through my PhD, through my Masters of Divinity, through my A, B, C, D, E, F, G after my name, I'm able to figure out and know a lot more about God than you. And you know what's interesting, and it is an aside, but I take you back to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah is one of those real big books in the Old Testament. You might be able to find it pretty easy, but I'll read it for you. Isaiah 29, because if you notice some translations, if you didn't know this in your Bible, when they're all capital letters, you ever notice that in your Bible? Sometimes things are written differently. Well, in the New King James translation, nearly always, when the text is all capitalized, it means it is an immediate reference to something in the Old Testament. Just something that the publishers do to make it easier for us to understand where this is coming from. And of course, we see Paul here talking and referencing Isaiah 29, a book that would be very, very well known to Paul and several of the Jews, most of the Jews, because it was part of the law that they followed. Isaiah 29 verse 14 says, "Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work for a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden." Why? Why would God do that? Well, he was talking about, he was foreshadowing the fall of Jerusalem. Because in their earthly wisdom and their molested view of the Old Testament law, they refused to acknowledge God or Jesus as the Messiah. So God would take that perverted wisdom that those men praised so highly and bring it to nothing. Now, something else I want you to appreciate. Let's read the context of Isaiah 29 and see if any of this sounds familiar to you as well. Let's start in verse 13. Isaiah 29:13 says, "And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their heart is far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." That sound familiar? Jesus says that in the New Testament, doesn't he? Verse 14, of course, we just read. Verse 15, "Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, who sees us? Who knows us?" People that think that when they hide their evil deeds, they're hiding from God. Verse 16, "You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me'? Or the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Who has no understanding?'" And we're going to get to this in a minute, because man, do we love to do that. We forget our place when we begin to tell God, "You didn't do what you think you did." And we're going to look and see how we do that in just a moment. But we regress, if you will. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, because I do want you to get the entirety of this point that he is making. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 18, picking up in verse 25. "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men." Write that one down or highlight it. "And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. But unfortunately, I don't think I'm alone in this. I hear an awful lot of boasting from day to day. Very little of it is in the Lord. But yet look at how God chose to reveal His truth. Look at the things that God picked to be those things that He chose to use in His kingdom for His service to deliver the message of salvation to mankind. Not the strong, not the powerful, not the wise, but who do we look to all the time for wisdom in our day? The strong, the powerful, the wise. Why are we so much like the Pharisees of the first century? So getting to that point that I mentioned about telling God what He's done and what He hasn't. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 is an exceptionally unpopular verse now. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in His image. God created him male and female, He created he them. Time would fail for us to get into a debate about a biological male and a biological female. And I've been reading, ladies and gentlemen, I try very hard to understand as best I can people's position, no matter how foreign from God's will it might be. I try not to take a quick and haughty scoff. How could they think that? How could they believe that? Because there are an awful lot of people that are struggling with an awful lot of these questions. And if I would discount that position, I'd discount them. But what I pray that I am always ready to do is share with them the simple clarity and the simple truth of the gospel that God has given us. Because no matter how confused we try to get ourselves, God will always be the light. God will always be the standard. God will always be the truth. And if we want to take something that's come to our light, I don't remember finding any of this debate, the struggle of the biological male versus the biological female. I can't find this anywhere else in history. Now, certainly we have history of men behaving like women and women behaving like men, but not necessarily the idea that I know the word now is identify as something that they're biologically at least not. What we do have is a lot of historical record about homosexuality, about abuse, about all these different types of perversions of things that God gave us. And I've said before, we don't talk about it much, God gave us sex. We get real nervous when we talk about sex, especially when our young people are around. Why do our young people try to run off to their phones or their friends to find out more about sex? It's because you're not giving them the information that they need at home in the safety and the environment of God's wisdom. So teach each other. God gave us the gift of sex. But like every gift God has given us, the devil has found a way to twist it, to molest it, and to make it into something sinful that it was never designed to be. Another example, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that you have that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Whom you have from God, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Boom, hand grenade. Do you realize what the Bible is saying right here? Do you realize how incensing, do you realize how volatile this simple truth in the text of God's Word sends people mad today? But you know what? Happened in the first century too. Didn't we just talk about the fact that when Jesus said he was the Messiah, people went nuts. The first time he did it, they tried to shove him off a cliff. Different times, they tried to seek him out to stone him. They ultimately got their way by unrighteously and mercilessly murdering him after they beat him to a pulp and stuck him on a stick suspended between heaven and earth for all to gawk at, for all to laugh at, for all to spit on and wag their heads and boast of themselves. Sexual immorality, ladies and gentlemen, defined by the Bible, is any sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage. You happen to know anybody in your life that's sexually active outside the bonds of marriage? Shake your head this way. It's not something that we're proud about. It's not something that we're glad that we know, but it is so prevalent in our culture that if someone is trying to save themselves for marriage, if a young man or a young woman are trying to date and keep themselves pure, they're mocked. It's something that they snicker about and are made fun of because sexual immorality is so rampant. The second half of this, my body's not my own. Are you kidding me? You're really going to go there? It's not my body. It's not mine. What do you mean it's not mine? I've had it the whole time I've been alive. This is where, and I say it for this reason, I like to provoke people, your body doesn't have a soul. Your body doesn't have a soul. You're thinking, well, preacher, I think the Bible says otherwise, and I'm glad you would say that. But what I want you to understand is I want you to understand that your body doesn't have a soul. It's because your soul has a body. Because you had a soul before you had a body. And then your soul was given your body. And then your body's going to go away in the cold, cold clay. And your soul will still be there. But we think about it backwards because this is what we know and feel and experience. So when you think about that fact, your soul came from God, is given to you. And then, of course, Ecclesiastes, right, in chapter 12 says, who knows the spirit of man for it returns unto God? From whence it came? Think about that for a minute. It turns our normal thinking a little bit on the head, but it helps us. You know what it helps us understand? It helps us understand that we've been given a gift. We've been given a blessing and a privilege to be here on the earth in general, but a special privilege to be here right now together, to encourage each other, to open the Word of God and to test our lives against it and to say, do I measure up? Because there are plenty of times in my life I've read the Scriptures and I found out that I don't measure up. But because God offers me the opportunity for repentance, that I might change from the weakness and the depravity of the sin I find in my life, that He will forgive the child of God. He has been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. He has an avenue of forgiveness through repentance of sins that have been committed. If you're outside the fold of God, if you've never been washed by the blood of the Lamb, you don't have that avenue yet, but you need it. What's another truth that we like to tell God differently about? Romans 12 and 9 says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil. And any godly, any even not very godly, but fairly moral, but ungodly person could still recognize how much evil is in the world and how some people seem to seek it out and cling to it. But the truth, the thing that I want you to want the most, the thing that will lead you home to a place so beautiful you cannot imagine, the truth tells you to abhor what is evil. Hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. This elevates our relationships. Yeah, I get along with everybody. I know I'm commanded to love you. Doesn't mean I gotta like you. How many times have we said those kinds of things? Romans chapter 12 says, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, we could go all afternoon about truths that we must seek out and that we must be willing to live out in the midst of a crooked and desperately wicked world. Because following the truth is what will lead us home. Look at Psalms chapter 1. If you've never memorized any Bible in your life, I would love for you to put your ribbon in your Bible at Psalms chapter 1 and memorize Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1 is only 6 verses long. But look at what the psalmist reveals for us. Look at the picture that he paints. I want you to close your eyes if you have to while I read this. And I want you to think of the illustration that's being given in words for this character of this person. Listen very carefully. Psalms 1, starting in 1, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season. And his leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Think about the man. Think about the person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. You might say, well, Jamie, I don't let wicked people lead me around. Well, I hope you don't. But are you seeking God's wisdom for your leadership? Are you seeking the biblical text? Are you seeking the proof of God's will for man to lead you? Because if you're not, then you're not choosing that which is best to lead you. Don't fill your life up with good things and forget to leave room for the best things. You'll find nothing better than God. And the last truth I'll leave you with is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Don't be flippant about it. Don't be careless about it. Don't just listen and not respond. Verse 2, it says, for he says, in a favorable time I have listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Peter, Jesus, Paul, so many New Testament writers asked pretty much the same question. To deliver the truth of the gospel. And in one way, shape, or form, they asked the question. If you need to respond to the gospel message, why are you still waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. We're told that God's word is truth. We learned that today, didn't we? John 17. And we're told that the truth will set us free. I don't really know what it is you want. And I'm not really interested helping you find what it is you want. If you're successful at it, I'm grateful. But if it's the truth of the gospel that you want, I want to be first in line. And I want each and every one of you to rely on each other in that same way. Let's be first in line for one another, to encourage each other to always desire that which will lead us home, the truth of the gospel. If you have need in any way this morning, please make that known. while we stand and sing the hymn of invitation together.